Seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs. The seventh chapter. And I've got a lot to cover tonight, and I'm going to try to do it as skillfully and as thoroughly as I can and not keep us over time. But this is the greatest chapter in all the book of Proverbs, and that's my opinion. But chapter 7 is in its content. Here's the offering basket. Chapter 7, in its content, is a continuation of the instruction concerning sexual sins. It begins in chapter 6 and verse 20 and continues to the end of chapter 7. Now, chapter 6, and you need to hear this, chapter 6 is as practical as washing powder. It deals with signing a note or becoming a pledge or becoming a surety for somebody and points out the dangers of it and how to get out of it. Then, beginning in verse 6, we find instructions about laziness, wickedness, deception, and what tremendous problems are in our nation and in our homes and in our communities and in our schools and in our professional offices because of wickedness and laziness and even deception. In verse 16 through 19, there are seven things that God hates, seven things that are an abomination to Him, and we went through those last week. And then verse 20 begins with a reminder of the value and the power of the Word of God. And that's what we all need. We need instruction. We need to trust the Bible, to trust the Word, and to obey the Word. And sadly enough, there's less emphasis, really, on the Bible as the Word of God, as the key of life. There's less emphasis on that in these days than there's ever been in American Christianity. I wonder if you can see that. Yeah, you can see that. That there's just no real emphasis on what the Bible says and our meaning it and believing it and obeying it. But that doesn't change God's order. It's still to be honored and obeyed. There's strong, strong words there. And verse 22 through 23 tells what the Word of God is. And then verse 24, the commandment concerning, beginning concerning with the evil woman. And I said it started at 20, starts at 24. That evil woman, the instruction continues all the way through chapter 7. And chapter 7 is really X-rated. I mean, it's X-rated. It's like some of the stuff you see on television. And we'll look at it very quickly, since it's just a continuation of that instruction, and then go on to chapter 8, which is such a great chapter. Chapter 7 has some very interesting and very unique and intriguing things that are just exactly like people. Notice what the Bible says here about treasuring His words, keep the words, treasure, keep my commandments, and keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, on your fingers, and on the tablet of your heart. You see, there's just nothing left undone that we're supposed to do the word. Keep it on your fingers, write it as, keep it as the apple of your eye, put it on your fingers, on the tablet of your heart, and then address wisdom as my sister, and understanding your friend, that they may keep you from the adulteress, and from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Now, this beginning in verse 6, it sounds like David and Bathsheba or any old common soap opera that you would see or hear about anywhere. From the window of my house, I looked through the lattice and I saw among the innocent, the naive, discerned among the youth, a young man who didn't have any sense. What it says, lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner. Now, you can get a picture of this. He takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, and the woman comes out to meet him. Doesn't that sound just like the soapies on the television? Does it?
Yeah.
It's just common as everything. See, that didn't start with "as the world turns." That's been a part of civilization from the beginning of time. And he goes on and talks about it. A woman comes out dressed as a harlot, cunning in heart, boisterous, rebellious. Says her feet don't stay at home. No, she's out looking for business. In the streets and in the squares and lurks by every corner. You can just get a picture of it. And listen to this. She seizes him and kisses him. Isn't that exciting? And with a brazen face, she said to him, I have peace offerings, meaning that she's been to church. That makes it even worse. She's paid vows. And with a brazen face, she says to him, with a brazen face now, she says, have peace offerings. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I paid my vows. Well, she meant I'm all right with the Lord, so we can do anything we want to. That's what it says. She said, therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence, and found you here. And she says, I've just done everything to make this exciting. I've spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. Would that make a good advertisement for the linen shop, wouldn't it? I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. That'd make a good advertisement for the perfume counter. Come and let us drink our fill of love until morning and delight ourselves with caresses. It sounds just exactly like today's world, doesn't it? Don't look so innocent. The man's not at home. That makes it even more intriguing. He's on a long journey. Has taken a bag of money with him, and at full moon he'll come home. In other words, he's going to be gone several days yet. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him, and suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. As dumb as an ox goes to the slaughter, this dummy follows this harlot to her house. That's what it's saying. Until an arrow pierces through his liver and a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. See, he doesn't have any sense. Therefore, my sons, getting around now to the moral of this, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth, and don't let your heart turn aside to her ways nor stray into her path. For many of the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is on the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? That's a very old problem. And sexual sins are at the number one top list of the horrible moral decline that's in our nation today. All manners of perversion, free love, free sex, and all of the things that we know that are happening. Now, let's look at verse 8. That's quick. We could do them all that quick. Would be good, wouldn't it? But verse 8 is beautiful. Wisdom here becomes a person. The personal pronoun, I, in verse 4, is the word wisdom in verse 1. Verse 4 says, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So we see wisdom there as a person, even though it is called, it's referred to in the feminine, her voice, it's still a person. And as we go through it, we'll see who this person really is. The voice of wisdom is always the voice of the Lord, because we read in verse 22 through 31, the description of the presence of wisdom with the Creator. Wisdom was with the Creator before and at creation. Now just let that soak in a minute. Wisdom was with God before the creation and at the creation. And that word that was with God has become flesh and blood and human, and dwelt among us. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and by God's doing, he has been made wisdom unto us. Does everybody see what we're talking about? Jesus Christ is our wisdom. This Bible is our wisdom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and by his doing, he has been made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. He, by God did it, see, by God's doing, he, Christ, has been made for us wisdom. That's why any direction that we need, we can find it in this Bible. Any area of life that needs direction and instruction, you can find it here, because this is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and then God has caused him to be our wisdom. Everybody see that? That just excites me. There are two wonderful scriptures here, besides that in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and you need to read 1 Corinthians 1:30 every once in a while. You need to read the whole Bible every day. Wouldn't that be something? you wouldn't get much work done, would you? 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. We are in Him, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's nothing else for us to boast about. That's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, don't boast in your houses and lands, don't boast in your cattle and your horses, don't boast in any money or wealth or your position, but let a man boast that he knows me, says the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9:23, I believe it's 23. And then over in Colossians, and if you were in Sunday school last Sunday, you got a lot of this. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, Christ is, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that'll, in him, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Son of God and Son of Man, the one that was crucified for our sins, in him were hidden all, not some, but all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, wisdom here and in life is the greatest attribute of a person. You can say nothing better about a person than to say he's wise or she's wise. That is the most complimentary, that wisdom is there. It's to be valued among people more than any other thing that you could possibly grasp after, is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is a compound of a mixture of intelligence and goodness. Intelligence and goodness. Knowledge and what to do with it. What I know and what I know to do with what I know, what produces wisdom. It's the highest expression of the highest person. Wisdom, the highest expression of the highest person, the most sublime revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, that he was wise. The wisdom of God was in him. And the good news, if we've got sense enough to see it and do it, is that that wisdom is in us. So we have no excuse for foolishness. The church today has no excuse for stupidity. The church today has no excuse for ignorance. He has been made wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and wisdom for us, in us. Can you think about that? Verse 1 through 4, where wisdom cries out. Cry means to talk earnestly. On the last great day of the feast, it says in John's Gospel that Jesus stood and cried out. It's to earnestly speak. It says here in the high places, in the paths, outside the city gates, and inside the doors, and that takes in everywhere. Wisdom, wherever God is, there's wisdom in person. Wherever the gospel is, the wisdom of God is going forth. Everywhere. God's voice was heard from Mount Sinai, you remember? Y'all do know that, don't you? He spoke to his people from the mountain. Jesus spoke from the Mount of Beatitudes. Jesus spoke from Mount Calvary. Jesus spoke in the little villages. Jesus spoke on the streets of Jerusalem, in the high places, on the pathways, inside the door, by the gatepost. Wisdom has been made available to everybody who knows God and knows His Word. That's where it's at. The voice of divine wisdom is everywhere that God is known. You see, our problem is, as John was praying, that we have a low estimate of the ability and the knowledge that God has provided for us. We sell Him short and sell ourselves short by not applying godly wisdom in our lives. In every event of providence, in every object of nature, in every dictate of conscience, and every lesson of experience, God's wisdom is available. Now you think about it. In the words of the Lord Jesus. I keep talking about this book, and I've given it to a lot of people, and some people have bought it, and some people like it, and some people are totally indifferent to it, and I decided I need to shut up about it because I think it's so wonderful, and I don't know, I guess I'm crazy, but there's a little book by a man named Plummer, and it's called Jehovah Jireh, a study or a treatise on the providence of God. And in that little book, you see wisdom insights, things that God knew ahead of time that he was able to work out, to prevent, to control, to omit, to do or not to do, because he is all wisdom. Some of you have that book. Don't you have a book copy, Luther? You see what I'm saying? That his wisdom runs through his providence. His ways are characterized by his wisdom. Verse 4 says here, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." All humanity. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." This gospel is to go to the ends of the world. And people are always, some smarter, they could always ask you about, well, what about those people that never heard? I have no answers for that. I just don't have any answers. Paul talks in the early chapters of Romans that they worship God according to their conscience and the creation. But we're talking about people who hear the gospel and people whose responsibility it is to us to help get out the gospel to all men. Simple men and all humanity to the sons of men, and that's the ongoing generation. See, this is not a one generation thing. This is to be done generation after generation after generation, that men are to know the wisdom of God. And verse 5 says, "Simple ones, naive ones, discern prudence, and fools discern wisdom." Simple ones and fools can understand wisdom. It is not any great deep theological secret. It's not all tied up in great big words and terms in philosophy. It is simple. You know what God tells us to do is simple? It's simple. I didn't say it was easy. It's simple. The Ten Commandments could not be any simpler stated. The greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment couldn't be any simpler stated. Love God and love each other. Well, you see, if we did that, the church would be the most glorious body of people on the face of the earth. And everybody in the world would be saying, what is it that they've got? What's the secret of that joy? Why do they love each other? You know, when they burned the people at the stake and threw them to the lions in the first century of the church, the thing that the heathen noticed was the way those Christians went to their death loving God and singing praises to God. See, we really have found too many other things to love. But we can't understand God's wisdom. That's what this is saying. Verses 6 through 9 describe the reason that we are to listen to the words of wisdom. Verse 6 says noble things and right things. Verse 7 says truth, and wickedness is an abomination. All the utterance of my mouth are righteousness. Let's look at those lovely, lovely, lovely terms. Noble things, right things, truth, righteousness, straightforwardness, and right to those who find knowledge. Then it's instruction on, oh, how beautifully this is described here and compared to really value of things, the value. See, nothing noble and excellent, right and true, the hatred of evil, the love of righteousness, nothing wrong or perverse, everything straightforward and very plain to him who understands. Mm-hmm. That's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. And you know, you could really almost sum it up in two words. Do right. Mm-hmm. Do right. You know, the old folks used to say they had the old time religion, the do right kind. Do right. Do righteousness. And that's true. See, God's word, as I said, is not complex. Now his ways, now hear me, his ways are past finding out. But his words are easily understood. Mm-hmm. Think about that a minute now. His ways are past finding out. But his words are easily understood. Isaiah 38 says that he's referring out at 35, but don't look there, but he was talking about the highway of holiness. A highway of holiness. And it says it's so simple that a fool would not err thereon. Mm-hmm. You see, we can't claim that we don't know what to do right. We cannot say that. As much church and Sunday school and teaching and experience and and people praying for us and all that as we've had, we cannot stand before God and say, I don't know what's right to do. And that's God's wisdom in our lives when we do it. Verses 10 and 11 describe the value of wisdom's words. Listen to this. Silver. Boy, it says, take my instruction and leave the silver alone. And knowledge, take knowledge rather than choices of gold. Do you know that the love of money is the root of all evil? Do you know that the love of money is at the back of a lot of the things going on in high rank government decisions that you and I don't even understand? We don't know much about them. But back of them, there's greed and the desire for money and riches, wealth, position, and all of these kinds of things. But this Bible says that wisdom is of greater in value than gold or silver or jewelry, and all desirable things cannot compare with wisdom. You know, we're just silly, aren't we? We work our fool selves to death and seek out investments and worry about the price of this and the cost of that and let completely ignore the wisdom of God. Not so much us. I'm talking about, you know, the world. Goes around seeking, looking, wanting, cheating, groveling, grasping, and totally ignores the wisdom of God. And the Bible says it's more valuable than any. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Get that and take my word, not silver, not gold, not jewels. The knowledge and the instruction of the wisdom of God are more precious than silver or gold or jewels. All the things the world desires cannot compare with the wisdom of God. Couldn't you shout? Mm-hmm. Heard a fellow say the other night, if he wasn't a Baptist, he'd shout. I thought that was so funny. Having a nice music recital, you know, it was so good. Everybody was so happy. He said, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd shout. I tell you, when you get to thinking about this, all the things in the world can't compare with the wisdom of God. See, that's good enough for anybody to shout about. No matter what you get in your bank account, no matter how much education you have in your head, no matter how much nobility you have in your family tree, it does not amount to anything compared to the wisdom from the Word of God. Well, this writer had a way of putting it, didn't he? You could shout about that. Just, and you see what we said, well, what is this wisdom? It's the knowledge of God and God's ways and God's truth and the ability to practice it. And verse 12, vast resources in wisdom. To have wisdom is to have prudence, and that's how to plan and how to get things done, how to apply knowledge. Care, caution, and modesty and good judgment, all of that is involved in the word prudence. When all of these are resources are ours in Christ. All that this wisdom is talking about is our property if we have sense enough to take it. The communication of the words of wisdom, it says here, are corrective, they're rectifying. The greatest correction and prevention of sin and crime are stated in verse 13. The fear of the Lord. Oh, that's not popular. It's a good topic. The fear of the Lord. We talked about it for months. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see, if we hated evil, we'd stay away from it. If we hated evil, we couldn't even go to the movies. I don't imagine many of us do. But I tell you right now, friends, entertainment has gone crazy. It is so low down and violent and vulgar and sexual and off base that you can't afford to bother the stuff. And when you go and partake of anything that God would hate, it means we have no fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's early on in Proverbs. Some of you remember when you were afraid of a parent. Any of you ever remember being afraid of a parent? Anybody in here ever afraid of a parent? Well, I want to tell you something. That added more to your character than you will ever really know. Didn't it, Blanche? I mean, if you had a godly fear of a godly parent, you took care of your behavior. And if you didn't, like I always didn't, and some of you didn't, I lived in fear of Mama finding out some of the places I'd been to. That ever happened to you? You, Marie, anybody else, that ever happened to you? You see, well, the fear of the Lord is a greater fear than that fear of that parent. But listen, friends, that fear of that parent is a God-given instruction. God expects us to bring our children up to respect us, to fear us. And children nowadays and young people are not afraid of anything. And they talk to teachers like the teacher's a dog. And that has come from ungodliness in American homes. I was there when it started. And Terrell, you probably remember when kids began to not respect school authority. And you cannot blame it on the black race. They did not do that. There was a breakdown in the American home until parents were telling kids what they could do and couldn't do at school and to let me know if they say anything to you or anybody hits you. You see, there was a time when you didn't have to ask anybody to whip a child. If he needed a whipping, you just gave it to him. And then you usually would call home and he'd get another one. See, that was always our instruction. And it's because this nation has come so far away from the wisdom of God and this word of God. I mean, we just have to face it. There's no reason for us to deny it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it goes on to talk about pride and arrogance and evil and a perverted mouth. The fear of the Lord is to hate all of that kind of thing. See, wisdom from God is safe counsel. If you do it God's way, you'll always be doing it right. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
If you do it God's way, you'll always be right. It doesn't make a difference what the neighbor thinks. But if you do it God's way, it'll always be right. If we need instruction, it's always available. We don't have to wonder how to live and how to act. The wisdom of God's given us the answers. Verse 14, counsel, sound wisdom, understanding, and power are all in God's Word. Good counsel, sound wisdom, and understanding, and power. That's a good list of everyday commodities, isn't it? The wisdom of God has good counsel, sound wisdom, the Word of God, understanding, and power in God's instruction. Counsel is God's counsel. It's not anybody else's counsel. Do what God says. The same wisdom that established it all, maintains it all, and keeps it all in order, even now. Wisdom was there at the beginning. They set it right going in. And man's sin made everything topple. And then the Savior came and set it all back again. And he was there with God at the beginning of the whole thing. When he made it right the first time, and now, bless God, he came along and made it right again. So we don't have to worry about how to live. Our problem is to obey it and to do what we know to do. Verse 15 and 16 says, wisdom has authority. By wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Princes rule and nobles all who judge rightly. Anything right in government is a product of the wisdom of God. By God's wisdom, good government can be established. By God's wisdom, good government at one time was established. Departing from God's wisdom has caused government to become corrupt in nearly every nation of the world. Wisdom determines the destiny of rulers. Every measure of good government, everything that's done right, is inspired by wisdom. And the opposite is true, too. Everything is rotten is inspired by foolishness. Everything that's good is inspired by wisdom. Everything that's rotten is inspired by foolishness. Wisdom is at the head of the universe. If you just think a little bit and not have to worry about the rat race of life, but just think about when little birds hatch out, they've got a place to stay. They don't have any conscience of any real estate value or have any problem with any kind of taxation or exemption. They got a place to stay. They'll have plenty to eat. They'll have plenty of affection. They never lack anything. Think about it. Little animals,
the birds, the fish. God's wisdom has seen to it that everything that lives moves in its own circle and cycle and has adequate provision. Think about it. Birds, some birds go, they go south in the winter. You know, it's too cold where they are. I read to you that little thing about the geese, you know, how they'll honk and hold one another up and keep in a good formation and know just exactly where to fly and how to fly. They do that under God's wisdom. And mankind is such a pack of fools that they do their own thing, their own way, and boast in their freedom, which is not freedom at all. You know, we're not free. We're free from the law of sin and death. But we are slaves to sin before we're saved and then bondservants of Christ afterward. And that's real freedom, to serve Him without the clutter and the problems of sin. But just think about it. Do you ever watch the sunset? You ever watch the sunrise? You ever watch the moon as it comes to be big and full, and then it gradually just, you know, and that darkness has got a purpose in some place in the world, and the light's got a purpose in another place in the world. You ever watch those things? See, that's God's wisdom. He knew just how to put it all in order and how to keep it there and how to keep it doing just exactly what it's created to do at all times throughout the generations and the centuries. God's wisdom knew how to put it there. Just amazing, isn't it? You know, that How Great Thou Art, that song, and some of the things, two or three things, that Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, we sang tonight, it's just full of the wisdom of God. Just over and over and over. It's just amazing how it's the head of the universe. Keeps everything going. You know, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is in the 21st chapter of Proverbs, and we've leaned on it. I mean, we have drawn strength from it, where it says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whichever way he will. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And when we were in my family sweating out of prison sentence one time, I stood on that and said, the heart of the judge is in the hand of the Lord. And he turned it the way he wanted to turn it. And he can do it. You see, if we don't confess his strength and lean on his strength and draw from his wisdom according to the provision that he has made for us. See, wisdom has a special regard for the good. He says, I love them that love me. Divine wisdom has a heart as well as an intellect. There's emotion in the wisdom of God. Love is the root and the genius and the essence of divine wisdom. Do you know that when God created the universe, he did it lovingly? And he was pleased with it. He looked around at everything he made. Oh, he said, this is good. And he loved what he was doing. And so loved the world that he had made, that he redeemed the whole thing, or made redemption possible, and redeemed enough of his creatures to keep the whole thing moving in divine order. Love did it. See, love has, wisdom has feeling. The universe in the beginning and the continuation is an offspring of God's love. Do you think God would have made anything so beautiful if he hadn't had some emotion and feeling about it? Think about it. He could have just made a bunch of old stone fences. Yeah, it could have been all brown, but everything is so beautiful. You have any concept of the beauty? We were talking earlier this evening about some cabbages, and I've got planted in some flower pots. They're the most beautiful things. They're pink and purple and white and green, and they're just a feast to look at. See, that's God's wisdom. He's made everything for us to make life beautiful for us. But we've got to do it His way and see beauty in what He does. See, wisdom loves its lovers. God has a real love affair. Now, he loves mankind. Oh, but he really loves those who return his love. Have you ever, you've been in love, you know. You know, you can love, but man, when you find out that love's coming back to you, now that's love. This is what this is saying. Jesus said, whoever keeps my commandments, has my commandments, and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. Mm-hmm. See, there's a divine, and it's available to those who seek it. Notice this, it says, find myself a verse here. Understanding, kings rule, I love those that love me. Now listen to this. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Mm-hmm. Listen, he's available. Mm-hmm. He's never late. And he's never early.
but he's always on time. And if you want him, you can have him. You've got to clean up your act or let him do it. But I mean, he is available. There is no such thing as God turning his back and not hearing you if you seek him diligently. You know, if you're talking out of one side of your mouth that you want him, and then out of the other side of the mouth where you're cursing and blaspheming, he's not interested in that kind of testimony. But he, don't you love this? Those who seek me, King James Bible says early. The Amplified says early and diligently. They don't leave anything to your imagination. See, this comes from serious seeking. I cried out unto the Lord, and he heard me and brought me up out of the horrible pit. I cried. See, when you cry, it means strong, strong intercession. And let me tell you something. It's too late for most of us. But the earlier you seek him, the earlier you'll find him, and the richer life will be.
Yes.
See, that's why we have a mandate from the Lord to train our children. We were talking this morning about the Passover. You know, Exodus 12 assumes that people are going to take kids to church. You know, they didn't have children's church in Bible days. And it assumes that kids are going to sit by you in church and behave themselves and learn the Word of God. And the Bible says, and when your children ask you what this means, the Passover, then you will tell them, God brought us up out of Egypt, and we do this in commemoration of our deliverance from Egypt. See, we have a responsibility to teach the things of God to our children. And you can't wait for the Sunday school teacher to do it, and you can't wait for the preacher to do it. That's a parent's responsibility. Y'all don't look like you agree with that, but that's right. That's right. I can tell where you're looking that you don't agree, you know. But you have to disagree with him, not me. Verse 18 through 20. Now, here's some more treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Riches, honor, enduring wealth, and righteousness are with wisdom. My fruit is better than gold. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. I want to tell you something, friends. You could have more money than they've got in Fort Knox, more money than they've got in all the banks of all the nations of all the world, and not have God, and you're as broke as a haint. Did you ever hear that one? You know what a haint is? It's a spook. You would be as broke as you could possibly be, no matter what you've got, if you don't have God. Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? 1 John says, you can't love God and love the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He said, all the things of the world are passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You could almost preach, couldn't you? Everything that we hold so dear on earth, we're going to leave it here. And when the new heavens and the new earth are come, I don't know what I'm talking about, you understand? But Peter says, you know, it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn, according to Peter. It's going to be gone. And when you leave, you're going to be gone, and all the wealth is going to stay right here. But the word of the Lord gives enduring riches. See, my problem is I don't understand why people can't see how wonderful it is to know him, to know the word. And that doesn't really provoke any self-righteousness in it. It just makes me so shouting happy that I just think, my, what they're missing. But I want to tell you something. You can't tell them.
No.
Pray for them. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit can tell them. Wisdom says, now notice all he says, I. That's wisdom. Walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. If wisdom fills your treasuries, you've got enduring wealth. That's the kind that will last. Now, verse 22, beginning in verse 22 through verse 31, there's an autobiography of wisdom, who it is and where it came from. Here, wisdom is again spoken of as a person. The Lord possessed me. I want you to notice it doesn't say that God possessed me. You ever notice in the Bible you say God did this and God did that, and then all of a sudden the Lord did this and the Lord did that? You ever notice that? Mm-hmm. When it says God, it's Elohim, creator, overall, maker. When it says Lord, it's Jehovah, redeemer. Now, they're one and the same. But he's got a lot of names. You know that, don't you? Mm-hmm. It's a good study, the names of God. He's our shepherd. He's our rock. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. You see, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sitkenu, and Jehovah Nisai, and Jehovah Rophi, King Healer, Banner, and all these things. But everywhere you see the word Lord, it has to do with a relationship of redemption to a people. Doesn't that thrill you? Mm-hmm. Says the Lord possessed me from the beginning, at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. This is a person we're talking about. He who is the wisdom of God here is set forth where He came from, what He did, and when He did it. At the beginning of His way. Think about that. Doesn't that thrill you? You know, the black preacher said, I wish I could get somebody to help me.
Yeah.
Doesn't that thrill you? At the beginning of His way. When He began to establish His way, wisdom says, I was there with Him. There was a time, see, God has no beginning. But there was a time that He began His work. Do you ever wonder, and we do, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and God, you know, He was always there. What was He doing? And I'll tell you what I heard somebody say, I can't remember now who it was. What was He doing in the time between His mentioned existence and His beginning of creation? I heard Ern Baxter say this, and I remember he said that somebody said he was preparing hell for people that asked dumb questions. That's a dumb question, all right, because there's sure no answer for it. See, we don't have any way to fathom the depths of the existence and person of God. That's why He sent Jesus, because He looked like us and acted like God. He left His deity, as Luther said, He left His deity, the glory of heaven, but he kept His deity with Him and yet performed in humanity. Mm-hmm. Say, explain that. Oh, I can't. No. I don't know anybody I could to get to explain that. Mm-hmm. His ways are past finding out. I want to read to you just a moment out of Job for just a minute. He was there at a time when He began, before He began all His works. You know, Job had a grasp of this. Job understood this. God saw that he did. He put him in an ash heap and broke him out in boils and took everything he owned and gave him time to think out there on that ash heap. And thinking does a lot of things for us. Job 28 and verse 26. Oh, this is so sweet. I have to start with verse 23. God understands its way and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Now listen to this. When He imparted weight to the wind. You know wind will blow you down. God put weight in it. And when He meted out the waters by measure. There's just exactly the right amount of water in the Atlantic Ocean. There's exactly right of water in the Mississippi River. God put an amount of water. And you know what? They don't dry up. Now, a river will get low. But I don't remember in all the time of my life ever hearing of a river that completely dried up. Do you? God's wisdom always brings enough water to keep it functioning as a river. I went over the Sunshine Bridge one day, and I just marvel looking at the Mississippi River and those barges and those boats and little tugboats, you know. I think, my. And all of a sudden, the truth hit me that God put a river wherever He needed it. Mm-hmm. See, that river serves a commercial interest. Mm-hmm. The oceans have a purpose. And Job says,
When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain. Do you know that there hasn't been a flood since Noah's day? Do you know that when God got ready for that flood, that he had to break up the whole creation? He broke it up from the bottom and he broke it up from the top, and it just water came from everywhere. But that was a special act of creation. And that hadn't happened since. And if God were not in control of that, some of these Louisiana rains, we would all float away. Louisiana would be faced to float off of the map if it weren't for God's will. I'm telling you the truth. If he didn't regulate all of these things, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Ever notice they crack a certain course and they're through. Then he saw it and declared it and established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, now listen to this, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. See, Job knew it before Solomon was thought about. Think about that. Job knew it a long time before Solomon did it. Everybody came from the same source. These things here are really, these ideas are too big for us to handle, aren't they? You say, well, hallelujah, go on. Thank God he knows what he's doing. See, wisdom was there from the beginning. There was never, ever, ever any chaos in God's operation. Are you out there? There was never any blunders. There were never any mistakes. There was never any lack, and still isn't. He keeps it moving in perfect, beautiful order. These words, everlasting, man, this is from everlasting, I was established. From everlasting, wisdom says, I was established. From the beginnings, the earliest times. And these words here, these are just more than we can almost take in. At the beginning, you know, Peter said he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. We talk about the same person. Wisdom that was with God. Wisdom is in Christ and has been made unto us wisdom. Doesn't that thrill you? Or do you even believe it? You understand what we're saying? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? See, and the church should never go around mully-grubbing and complaining and griping and fussing. We really shouldn't. The church should be an eternal wellspring of joy and gratitude. I mean, you talk about a blessing and provision, the church has it. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever done, before he put the thunderbolt, and before he put the bolt in the thunderbolt, before he put the water in the sea, wisdom was there with him. Verse 27 through, I don't want to miss anything, before the mountains, before the hills, before anything. Verse 27, there are five times that the word when is mentioned. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the skies, made firm the skies above. You see, if he hadn't firmed up those skies, they'd just be a bunch of drippy clouds. Think about it. That's right, be sagging. Clouds would come down in your backyard. That's right, he firmed it up. When the springs of the deep, when he set the sea its boundary. If God hadn't put a boundary on the sea, you see, that's what the tides do. That keeps everything moving. That keeps everything. We don't understand that. Someone said that when the tides go in or can come out, that the island on which New York City is Staten enough out there moves. I've forgotten what they said. 7 feet or something. I've forgotten some big amount. That it actually moves the whole thing, the whole land surface of that island there. When the tides come in and the tides go out. But it's always orderly. See, there's never any destruction in it. Because wisdom did it. Wisdom knew what it was doing, thank God. But listen to this. When there were no depths, no spring, no water, no mountains, no hills, no earth, no fields, no dust. When there was none of that, wisdom says, I was there. At the beginning. Doesn't that thrill you? When he set the boundary for the sea, a boundary for the sea, so that no water should transgress his command. Yeah. The water cannot transgress God's command. There's a place in Jeremiah 5. Let me see if I can find that. If so, somebody might have to rejoice. The fifth chapter of Jeremiah. I heard John Osteen preach a sermon on this one time. I think this is the verse. Oh, yes. You need to see this. Jeremiah 5. And it begins with verse 21. And it's addressed to the rebellious, stubborn people of that day. And see, we could put our names on there. And the prophet says, declare this, O house of Jacob and Judah, saying, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes and can't see, and have ears and can't hear. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Don't you tremble at my presence? Now here's, he says, I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so that it cannot cross over it. That's what Proverbs said. He has made an eternal decree boundary on the sea so that the sea does not flood the universe. There's a lot of water in the ocean. I said there's a lot of water in the ocean. If it were loose, there'd be no safety anywhere. But God has said, so far and no further. So far and no further. So far and no further. You know why? He is carrying out a program of redemption for people, for church, for holy nation. Do you realize that the church is God's eternal purpose? Mm-hmm. Well, we ought to run up and down the street and just shout. And just really take pride and joy and gratitude and knowing that we are God's ultimate purpose. Now, that won't make you proud. That'll make you humble.
Yes.
That'll fill you with a desire to obedience. Mm-hmm. We are His eternal counsel and decree. Read the first chapter of Ephesians. It'll tell you all about it. He says, these people. You see, friends, this is the same thing could be said today. These people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They know that I've got a purpose for them. They've got eyes and they can't see, and they've got ears and they can't hear. I have the power. I have the purpose. I set the sea to where it is and put a boundary in it so that it cannot go out of its boundary. Let me finish right quickly. I was beside him. Listen at this, verse 30. I was beside him. Doesn't that just bother your mind? I was beside him. Now, I just wasn't standing there like a dummy. I was standing there as a master craftsman. Mm-hmm. I was standing there with great ability in creation, with great wisdom. Workman, as a master and director of work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us was with God at the creation. And they moved out one day and they said, let us make man in our image. Doesn't seem to excite y'all like it does me. Not only at the beginning, but the ending. He is Alpha, He is Omega. He was there at the beginning. And when this thing is all wound up, he will be declared to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every nation and tongue and creed and tribe that has been washed in the blood and has their robes spotless and white in the blood of the Lamb will come and declare he is Lord, King, and Master, ruler of heaven and earth. And we'll have this glorious inheritance and never have to part again. See, he was there in the beginning. He had to be there in the beginning. Been a mess if he hadn't been. No man could have done it. No devil could have done it. He did it. The Word, and the Word that became flesh. Man, that's exciting to me. As a builder, before there was any building. See, there's a builder before there's a building. And there was a builder before there was a creation. There was a creator there from the beginning. Two persons of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. God always delighted in his rejoicing always. He said, I was his delight. Wisdom says, I was the Father's delight. You remember when he was baptized? He said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. That Son was the delight of the Father's heart. That's the wisdom that we're talking about. You see, the reason why he was a delight of the Father was because of his total obedience. Mm-hmm. His total obedience. Mm-hmm. You see, this is the way we can be the delight of the Father.
Yeah.
Obedience. Obedience. You can never talk too much about obedience. Mm-hmm. This old song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a blessing he sheds on our way.
Yeah.
And there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's as plain as it can be. Wisdom makes it plain. When God finished the creation, it was good. He was pleased. He was rejoicing over it. And the goal and the pleasure of God is to bring that eternal word of wisdom and make it available for his children. That's us. Verse 32, 33, and 34, strong instructions. Get back into strong, strong instructions in the word of God. Verse 31 talks about his rejoicing. He said, now listen to this, having my delight in the sons of men. That's us. That's the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now therefore, listen. The second line of verse 32 is dynamite.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are those, are they who keep my ways.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are those who keep my ways. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1 says. But he rejoices day and night in the law of the Lord. I tell you, if you can't get excited about that, you are sleepy. He rejoices day and he meditates on the day on the law of the Lord day and night. All of this thing fits together. You see, the psalmist went on and said, your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is what this proverb is saying. Listen, blessed are those who keep my ways. Heed my instruction, be wise, and don't neglect it. I'm reading to you out of the Bible.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life. And he who does not find God's wisdom in Christ finds no life. You know, life here is just but a few moments compared to eternity.
Yes.
Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know me and the Father who has sent me. This is eternal life, and that they know God and him whom God has sent. You see, you find that, you find life. It gets better, listen. He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You want favor with the Lord? Obey his word. He who sins against me injures himself, and those who hate me love death.
Mm-hmm.
Couldn't be any plainer than that. Now, all of this in this whole chapter is wisdom. It's Jesus. It's life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he who comes to me will in no way be cast out. You see, there's an ownership. The Father loves his children. Now, the children get wayward now and rebellious, but that's not God's doing. That's our stupidity. That's our having eyes and can't see and our ears not to hear. It's never God's way for us to suffer. It's, you know, from being away from him. It's always his pleasure and his delight to shed his wisdom and his knowledge and his direction out in our lives so that we can have the life that Jesus died to give. Well, that's a good proverb, isn't it? Doesn't it say a lot? From the beginning, it always was. Well, thank you so much for listening and coming. And we'll see you in 2 weeks. Somebody see you Sunday.